What is it in man that would keep the Lord away from us? There you go. You think that's even possible. Let's start looking at this thing. Now turn to Romans 15:27. I'm going to clear this up a little bit here. You know, there are people out there that say that we need to go to the Gospels for our teachings, as well as with Paul. And we can also go to Hebrews to Jude. This is what they say. This is the standard line for the Baptist, for the Bible-thumping type of people. Now, the modern denominational crowd, they don't go to the Bible for diddly squat anymore. So they don't really have any scriptures to back themselves up. If they try, they just go to Jesus' little teachings, you know, and they try to think that that's where it's all at. So here's their verse. If you got your Bibles handy, which I'd imagine you would for our crowd here, it says here, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. So they take the first half of that verse. I read some guy's stuff. This is where he went to. His proof text that we're supposed to still have all the stuff that Jesus had for the Jews. Okay, now in lots of ways, that's very true. But the word they leave out when they talk about this stuff is spiritual things. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, then they stop there and they say, well, see, now there's why we need to go back to the Gospels and go on to Peter and all this kind of stuff. Because now what was given to the Jews is now given to us. No. Question. Are the consequences that's involved in the Gospels and Hebrews to Jude, are they also to us? Where he says to obey the commandments, does that mean we have to do that too? Because that's what he told the Jews to do. Do we go to the Beatitudes and apply those to ourselves? Do we go to Hebrews and Jude to do the same thing? In order to make the Gospels work, you've got to ignore Paul. In Hebrews to Jude, you've got to make those things work, you've got to ignore Paul. Because Paul preaches a different gospel. Not just gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, but what Paul preaches is different than what goes on to the Jews. So, let's look at Romans 15:4. Just go back a couple of verses there. And it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay, so we're going to go back and we're going to read for our learning. It's not a problem. We're going to go back. We do that all the time. And are we looking ahead in Hebrews to Jude? Actually, we're looking back because it was written back in the gospel days. So we go back. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll show you why I'm talking about that this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we look back. We look back for learning. We look back for admonition. We look back for our ensamples. Not an example. An example would be something we would follow and do. But an ensample. We learn from them. And an admonition, by the way, is a gentle reproof. It's counseling against a fault. It's caution. It's direction. So we are able to take admonition. We are able to be reproved a little bit. We are able to be counseled against doing something. We are able to, and it says a fault, it says. And we can get some direction from this. We can learn from the Old Testament. We can learn from the Gospels. We can learn from Hebrews to Jude. But we look back for learning, admonition, but we do not look back for application. The difference is we are looking to the teachings of the risen Savior, period. That's all we're doing. So when they go to this verse and they say that we're partakers of their spiritual things, they forget that they're talking spiritual things. Who is Christ? Well, he's the counselor. Because they go back to Isaiah and some of these different things. Well, sure. Sure, he's still that. He's our Savior. We don't really call him our Messiah, but he is the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and Savior. I mean, that's how that stuff goes. All that he is, that he told the Jews that he was and was going to be, he is to us. But we can't go back to those scriptures the Old Testament law. We can't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the first part of Acts. We can't go to Hebrews to Jude, because that stuff is different, because it was taught to the Jews when Jesus was on the earth about what to do. Now, we're going to go back to John this morning, because there's things in John that's tremendous for our learning. Tremendous things for our learning. But nothing in there that they are told to do are we going to say we need to do. But we can get some learning, and we can get some serious admonition this morning from the ensamples that's back in John. So here we go. That was my little preliminary introductory little hors d'oeuvre for why we're going to go to John this morning. Let's go to John chapter 8. I'll show you a couple of things here. Then we're going to get into a specific subject, which is, what is a man that would keep God away? Well, what do you mean even keep God away? Would God, what do you mean by that sort of a thing? Well, it's one of those interesting things that I just been thinking about all week. And it has some real strong admonishment or direction, you know, for me as a pastor, former pastor type of thing in a church, where I tried to be there for people and tried to help people see the stuff. Do you ever think about the fact that, I know I said this before, a pastor of Paul believing, Paul's teachings type of a person, the only thing that I need to concern myself with, other than to help people come up to this point by reading Paul, is the fact that our judgment seat is the next thing that we have coming. And it's the job of the preacher, pastor guy, to take Paul's teachings and show them the manner of life and encourage them or rebuke them or reprove them or correct them or instruct them in their day-to-day lives that's going to affect their judgment seat. And that includes being a parent. That's the way it should be. From what I can tell in the scriptures, helpers of your joy. All the things that Paul does, he tries to get us to straighten our lives out so we have a better judgment seat, because that's where it's all going to come true. Do you realize? Well, I'll get to that in a minute here. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 20. Another thought here about something that ought to help us all with an awareness of something. John chapter 8. Here's an example of how this is totally to the Jews. It's just amazing that people try to apply this stuff to themselves. Verse 20. Here's what Jesus says. Now, we understand Paul's teachings pretty well, so you'll recognize something here. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them. See, now there's that verse. Somebody's going to say that. Well, see, I'm going to die when God wants me to. No. You can die when God doesn't want you to. That thing in Hebrews talks about that we're appointed unto death. How does that go? We're appointed unto, how does that go? Appointed unto death, but after this our judgment. But we don't have an appointment. We don't have a specific... I didn't do that right. Let me check it out here. Pull up that thing. Get rid of that thing. Pull up this thing. Go to Hebrews. Somebody's going to beat me to it, but I don't see it. So, Appointed. We're appointed to die. That's what it is. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Okay, that is not telling us that we have an appointment. There's not a specific time that we're going to die. So you can do anything stupid you want. When the time comes to die, you're going to die. No, I don't believe that. He doesn't tell us that. We're going to die once. That's what he says. And after we die, we got our judgment. That's what we're appointed to. There is no specific time that God has planned in the little death book. Well, this is the day that Paulson dies. I'm going to have him go out there, shovel the sidewalk. I'm going to have him slip on the ice. I'm going to have him hit his head, which I did yesterday. And he's going to lay there and die. No. So that's not there. So... for his hour is not yet come. That was Jesus. This is where people... you know, this is why somebody says when somebody loses a child or something, well, that's what God wanted. God took him. But God didn't take him. Our body, our lives, this world is cursed. And we get cancer when we're babies. We get cancer when we're older. We get... the second death. So, God... no wonder people hate God. He took my baby. Why did he take my baby away? God didn't take your baby away from you. This is what happens in this rotten, perverse world. What did the kid do to deserve that? Nothing. What did the kid do to deserve not dying? Those that didn't die? Nothing. It's just crazy where people go to this stuff, and it's no wonder people get mad at God because they think they took their husband or child or whatever away. It wasn't his appointment to die. That's not what that means at all. Anyway, I just ramble on this stuff. It gets me so tweaked. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Really? Yeah. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, let's put that on us, okay? Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because it saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, there is their salvation. Again, there it pops up all the time. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Here we go. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, many believed in him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So they believed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, which would be us, if we're going to say that we can apply gospel to us, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, I've heard that before. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Which, we know that verse. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So, their teachings in the Gospels are to stop sinning. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, how are they going to be free? Continue in his word. And his word to them in the gospel days is stop sinning. If you continue in sin, you're the servant of sin. So to believe that he is the Messiah, that's different. That's different than what Paul teaches. You can't do the gospels and Paul at the same time. What they do is they go back to find the word believe and then say, well, we're believing what Paul teaches. No, you're supposed to believe that he's the Christ and you got to stop sinning. Now, look at John chapter 6. Let me show you this. John chapter 6, verse 26. This is all hors d'oeuvres before the meal comes in here. John 6, 26. Is this what we're like today? Is this our problem here? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus knew the reason these guys are following him is because he's going to take care of them. He's going to give them the food. Why do people go to different churches? Because they'll take care of them. Those churches, supposedly, they got rich people in the church, and so those rich people help the poor people out in that church. They got the soup kitchen stuff, they've got this great big huge business where they have free clothes to give to people and food, and they just move in on people and really help them. So they go to that church because they were given the loaves to eat, not because of their teachings, not because of the Jesus. Because if they did, they would realize the Mormons have another Jesus. The Lutherans have another Jesus. They have Mary, believe it or not. The Baptists, they have a different Jesus. But no, they go to the church that will help them. And I know that for a fact, that we could have had more people at Tushy if we'd have dished out money. If we'd had the money to help people, that we'd have had a crowd. And that's what's going on today. These churches are getting out there and they're pulling people in. But it's because people are going, it's because that's where they get the loaves from. So where is our frustration coming from? Is our frustration coming today because we don't get the loaves? We don't get the blessings. We get frustrated. Because here we are, we're trying to live Paul's manner of life. And There's no loaves that come with that. There's no blessings now other than the response of doing the right thing, the joy that we should have, the peace that we should have. And we don't have that. Is this why we're so miserable? Is this why we fall into depressions? Is this why we're seeking a happiness instead of a joy? Are we actually perplexed and in despair because we know what's going on? Are we actually troubled on every side? And along with that, distressed? Is it because we're seeking those lows, the blessings today? So here's my point, see? We can't go to the Gospels for our stuff to us today. It just can't be. Now, let's look at Romans 8. We did this last week. Romans 8:18. We've got one verse to remind us that our reward, our blessings, physically or whatever you want to call them, are coming later. Because he says in verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But here's another thought to put on top of that. This is the frosting on the cake. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. We wonder why we're not being rewarded because we're trying to do right. Why people hate us? Why do they frustrate us? Why do they try to get us to do the wrong thing? And we're talking from parents to friends to pastors. I've had so many people understand this Paul thing. Then they go back and they tell their pastor, and the pastor talks them out of it. Well, you know, appreciate that, pastor. That stuff was going to help your person become a better person, get a better understanding of the Bible, and you talk them out of it. You put them back in the Gospels. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. You know why we're not being blessed for our works today? Because our works aren't being judged yet. Think about that. The things that we're doing, that we try to do right, here's the list. Modesty, talking a lot softer, men being men, Titus chapter 2, Timothy chapter 2, Timothy chapter 5, the working thing for the ladies, the children, the whole spiel. All that stuff. What we're doing hasn't even been judged yet. We doing anything wrong? Well, haven't we received the punishment for that yet? Because it hasn't been judged yet. The sin has been judged and taken care of. It's not being imputed. But the work of what we're doing wrong, and we all are, don't be so conceited and arrogant to think that you're walking sinless as far as your sinnings list goes. No, we've got stuff we're doing wrong. We always will. Just remember, what we've done has not been judged yet. That comes later. So God is pleased, I guess, but he hasn't judged our works at the fire yet. Yeah, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now, do you remember Matthew 15? Let's go back to our learning books again. Let's go back to Matthew 15. This is all heading up to a question I'm going to ask you, which I've already asked you, but do it again here. Matthew 15. Remember when Jesus actually refused to help a Gentile woman? It's interesting. You tell that to somebody and go, no, I didn't know that. Oh, that's interesting. But do they go check it out? No. Do they think about it? No. Because they really don't believe you're saying the same thing. Nah, that's not quite what it says. What do you say we look and see what it says? Because I can't imagine Jesus ever turning away a Gentile just because she's a Gentile. Well, he did. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Boy, there's what's going on today. But anyway, we know that anyway. But he answered her not a word. What an answer for the Messiah, the Savior of this world, who came, all that kind of stuff. He didn't say anything to her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Underline that, circle that thing. That is a huge statement. I'm here for the Jews. I'm not here for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to get me through the Jews. That's the whole teaching in the Gospels. In Acts, Great Commission. Not today. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, you know, she's worshiping him and asking for help. And what does he say? He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. And she said, truth, Lord. Oh, if we could only admit what we are and who we are. Not just about being the Gentile, but just admit, you know. I don't mean belittle ourselves. I mean, just admit. And you'll see where we're going at with this whole thing. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She was going to be happy with the crumbs. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. And he makes the daughter whole. Okay, so yes, he did come to her need. But he refused it twice until she had her faith. So, we go to that today and we say, well, see, here's your faith. You have great faith. No, my mother had great faith as a Lutheran. And according to Lutheran doctrine, she didn't go to heaven. She didn't go to be with the Lord. It's not our faith. We learn that from Paul. It is his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So somebody, get out there and look up in your little concordance the phrase, faith of Christ, faith of Jesus Christ. And you'll see some interesting things. We have faith in Christ. And as soon as we have faith in Christ, we put our faith and trust in him, we receive Jesus. Yes, we do receive Jesus, but we also receive his faith. Anyway, that's a whole other series of sermons there, so we don't get off the subject here this morning. But the reason I'm looking at that is because that's quite the thing to tell somebody that Jesus turned this lady away. Finally helped her at the end because she had great faith. But she was willing to admit that, yeah, I know I'm a dog, but I'll take some crumbs. Would you help my daughter? That's faith. Now here's the main thing this morning. We kind of did all that to come to this point here. Go back to John. See, we're still in John. None of this is applied to us. But we're learning from this stuff. And we should be admonished. How could we be admonished? How could we be gently nudged that we're not, you know, we've got some problems? Well, if we're frustrated and miserable and depressed and perplexed and in despair and troubled on every side and distressed, it's because we're looking to Jesus like they did. They looked to him for food, for the sustenance, to help them through the day. They didn't see him as their Savior. They just wanted their loaves. So we look to Jesus because we want him to help us in our day-to-day life. So because he doesn't seem to be helping us, we lose faith and we quit. That's what's going on here. We got people that understand the Paul thing dropping like flies because they wonder, where's God? Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Where is God? I'm doing the right thing. I'm tired of being modest. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing that. I'm tired of being quiet. I'm tired of being at home. These stupid kids, all this kind of stuff. And you say, I'm a Christian, I pray all the time, and I read my, you know. You are looking for Jesus to be there to help you now, and we just read in our Bible two different places that the rewards are coming in the future. And then we read in Corinthians where the works we're doing today aren't even judged yet. That doesn't even happen until we die and go to our judgment seat. Then comes the reward. He says, and Paul says, I'm getting off the wing here now, Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. That's when the rewards come. We're not going to be rewarded for dressing right, talking right, doing right. You're not going to be rewarded for not going to work, ladies. You're going to suffer money. Well, we're forced into it. I know we are. This is a rotten, perverted world. We can barely make it on two incomes, let alone one. Where's my husband? I don't know. Why'd your kids die? What's going on here? I love Jesus and I follow Paul. Okay, but you don't understand things here. Your works, I haven't been judged yet. God's not going to reward you today for doing the right thing. Paul says, if you want to live godly, you are going to suffer persecution. You are. He doesn't say maybe. He says you are. And part of that persecution is, it's going to be frustrating. But we don't need to be, we can be perplexed. Paul was perplexed, but not in despair. Paul was troubled on every side. Everything that he saw out there troubled him. But it didn't distress him. And I know for myself and everybody, most of you folks that are out there, we get despairing. We get distressed. We get depressed. We get frustrated. That's where anger comes from, is from frustration. We just have to tell ourselves, listen, keep doing the right thing. Learn to do it righter. There you go, gooder and righter. because the reward comes at the judgment seat. Not now. So here's Jesus turning away this lady. And here's people telling us to go to the Gospels for teachings. How can we go to the Gospels for teaching? We're Gentiles, and Jesus turned away Gentiles. He even told the disciples not to go to the Gentiles. Not yet. He didn't tell them yet. He said, just don't go to the Gentiles yet. Just don't go to the Gentiles. Stay here. I'm here for you guys, not them. Now, here's another really shocking thing to watch, to read here. Look at John chapter 2. Now, this is the crux of the sermon this morning. Here we go. And what time is it? We got a half hour this morning, and we got 14 hours tonight, and then I start school again tomorrow. Oh, joy. Okay, John chapter 2, verse 23. You got your Bibles, right? You're there with it? Here we go. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, of course, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Well, what's his name? His name is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Okay, so they know him as the Son of God. When they saw the miracles which he did. I mean, it's hard to refute a miracle. But then again, yet we also know that during this day, Bunny Trail again, that any miracles taking place are of the devil. God can do anything. He can heal anybody he wants. But if you have to have another person come between you and God to make this thing take place, that's of the devil. Revelation tells us that. Thessalonians tells us that. God is not into miracles, signs, and wonders today. Which, if you go to the end of Matthew, and especially the end of Mark, that if you go out there and teach the world the Great Commission, which what everybody says they do, then all you got to say is, where are the miracles? Where are the signs and the wonders? Where are these things at? They're supposed to follow that. We're supposed to be able to speak in tongues. We're supposed to be able to drink poison. We're supposed to be able to play with snakes in the Badlands. Well, we don't believe those. Well, why not? Well, depending upon which school you go to, I'll tell you why. No, we don't go to those verses in Matthew and Mark. Matter of fact, in these modern Bibles, those verses, the last 12 verses of that last chapter in Mark, are not even in your Bible. They take out 12 verses. What verses are those? Those 12 verses are the verses that expose the falseness of the Great Commission today. So if the devil gets those out of the Bible, then people can go back to the Gospels and think everything's hunky-dory following Jesus. Do you see what the devil's doing here? I got the burps this morning. I hope that doesn't come across on the website very well. Maybe Bob can take them out. I don't know. Isn't that amazing? There's reasons those verses are missing in those Bibles. You can't expose the falseness of the Great Commission if you don't have Mark chapter 16, 12 to the end of that thing. Okay, let's get back to this thing. Because it says in John chapter 2, verse 23, that they believed in his name because they saw miracles that he did. Fine. Jesus did miracles in those days. So they believed in him. He says, well, listen, you're not believing in me. You believe in the fact you just want me to give you food, loaves. So that's another thing we took to them. Now look at verse 24. This is an amazing thing. I've been thinking about this all week long. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. I mean, look at that. Jesus did not commit himself to those people. They believed in his name. They believed in his name. They knew he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He knew he was the Christ. But he wouldn't commit himself to him. Now, we get a lot of talk today about the Episcopals. I've heard an Episcopal music teacher one time tell me, I committed my life to Jesus. A soul? What does that mean? Nothing. We hear people talk about commitment as an obligation. You made a commitment to somebody, you better stay with it. I couldn't get over that, because if you find out that what you're doing is wrong, or you're supporting a wrong organization, or you're committing yourself to help somebody else learn it the wrong way, you got to follow through with your commitment. Now that's baloney. That is absolute 100% baloney. Because if we're committed to the devil, if we're committed to our Thursday night bar attendance, if we're committed to TV at 9 o'clock for this, you know, that, and you find out what's wrong about this stuff, you're supposed to avoid it. You don't follow through with your commitment like that. That's just. I can't get over people think like that. They just, you know, people do not want to live Paul's manner of life. And if you committed yourself to the world, Paul's the first one that says, well, uncommit yourself. Do it nicely. Go tell them why. Be brave. Tell them why you don't do that. Don't just come up with some stupid little excuse that, you know, well, we understand. No, tell them the truth. But my point for this thing, if we get people thinking commitment is making yourself saved, is making yourself have a salvation. No. The commitment you read about in your Bible here, we got some others we'll show you tonight, but Jesus did not commit himself to these people that believed in him by his name. That ranks up there with Matthew 15, I think. He refused help to a Gentile. Well, here he's not committing himself to these people. And I just been thinking about that as a person, as a pastor in my years. Do we ever commit ourselves to somebody? Sure you have. And have they failed you? Just about everybody I know has. Now, should we look at this based on the Gospels, or should we look at this based on Paul? Well, here's what he says in the next verse. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. First it says, because he knew all men in verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. He knows. I'm sure some of those people were saying, oh, Jesus, we love you, we'll follow you, we're, you know, we believe on you and we your name, and oh, we'll be there for thick and thin. Well, no, you won't be. Jesus knew they weren't going to be. And it says, for he knew what was in man. So there's something in man that kept Jesus from committing himself to them. Is that true today? Well, let's do some looking here. Here comes some scriptures here. Let's let the book teach and not me. Let's go to Matthew 26. Now, we're not going to spend all day in the Gospels because we're just learning from this. None of this is applicable to us, but it will admonish us here. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, Jesus knew. All the time these people are telling him they love him and they're following him around. He knew them. It says he knew all men. He wouldn't commit himself to those people because he knew they were going to drop him. When things get tough, he's going to drop them. They're going to drop him. Look at Mark 14. Oh, you all know I like this one. Chapter 14, verse 50. There it is again. They all forsook him and fled. Ah, but there's this hero in verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. Ah, we have one guy that can hang in there even when the world's going to pot. No, look at verse 52. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So even he didn't do it. So Jesus knew these people are not going to stay with him. So because of that, he didn't commit himself to them. Is that the way we're supposed to think today? What about Peter? Peter's a guy that just fries me, really. You know what? He's supposed to be our hero. He's the Catholic leader, the apostle that the Catholics all follow, Peter. Look at Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 70. I go to 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and he's denied the oath, I do not know the man. And not only that, in verse 74, he starts to curse and swear, I know not the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo kind of a thing. We know that story. Look at Luke chapter 12. Here's a question for you. And I know people use this today, and you can't use this today. Luke 12:9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. What does that mean? Well, that means what it says. And everybody in those Gospels denied Jesus at the end. Even the disciples, and especially Peter. So, that tells me that they were denied before the angels of God. Don't know these guys. Can you imagine? So, have we ever denied Christ? You know you have. We know we have. There's places we should have stuck up for the right scripture. There's some places we should have stood up for why we are dressed the way we are. And we tell them, we give them some excuse why we cover our bodies up. We give them an excuse why we don't want to watch the TV program right now. You know, I got a headache. No, be brave. Don't deny Christ. But we do all the time. That one day, that one kid in my music class said, well, Jesus' birthday is on December 25th. And I couldn't accept that. I said, well, you know, no, he wasn't. He wasn't born on December 25th. We're not told to celebrate his birthday, but we do, and blah, 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 blah. I tried to weasel through that thing a little bit, and yet, we deny him all the time. So is he going to deny us? We can't go to the Gospels for our teachings to us. And Baptist guys do, and the preachers do out there. Why? Because they put the guilt trip on you, and you write a bigger check next week. You come down to the altar. You'll do your praying. You'll do your thing. And it's controlling. It's a controlling thing. Now, I've been told 1,000,000,000 times I'm a real controlling person, and I get irritated at it. I get more irritated lately because, you know what, if I was a controlling person, there would still be people going to church. There would still be people doing the right thing. There would be ladies in places I've been, they'd be dressing right. The men would be doing the right kind of thing that men are supposed to be doing if I controlled people. I committed myself to so many people as a pastor, as a church, and where are they today? They're mad at me for being a controller. I didn't say it right. Baloney. You didn't want to hear it. So what's the point? Jesus did not commit himself to people because he knew them and he knew what was in them. Now let's go back to this denying thing before we get to the conclusion of this thing tonight. Let's look back here at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Controlling person, I wish. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. You know what people deny today? They deny the power. What power? We've been over this before. This is religion here. This is religious people. And they're being blessed every day. So they think they've got the power of God. They think that when they confess their sins, they get it off their shoulders that they're fine. 1 John 1:9. That's not written to us. That's written to the people during the tribulation. They will have to confess those sins or they're going to die in them again. God will forgive them, but they got to confess them. But that's not written to us. You got to understand spiritual circumstances. You got to understand things we're going to talk about tonight. So come back tonight if you don't understand that thing. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Here's a guy that denies the faith. By how? By not providing for his own house. He's denying the faith. He's worse than an infidel, that guy. This is Paul stuff. This is today. Look at Revelation 3:8. I'm sorry, 2:8. Why do I have 3:8? Because that's what I want. It's 3:8. Duh. Revelation 3:8. Philadelphian church age has not denied his name, my name. So we don't deny his name today. But if you're teaching another Jesus, you are denying his name. If you believe a different Bible to be the Word of God, you're denying His name, because those other Bibles take the deity of His name away. They take His name out of there many, many places. So we stick with the King James Bible. The King James Bible does not deny His name. All the other Bibles deny His name. Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. There's people today that can be doing the right thing. They dress right, talk right, they want the right thing for their family, they want, you know, these are good people. But they deny Him. Because they're not following Paul's way. Then you got the lost crowd. Well, I know God. But their works sure don't show it. Well, the rebellious crowd. Take your pick. His name is deniable today. But I'll tell you, here's something that's really, 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 really good compared to what it says in John chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And the whole context is about Jesus right there. So, in the Gospels, Jesus did not commit Himself to those people. Today, He can't leave us. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And they take that second half of that verse and they say that if we deny Jesus Christ, He'll deny us, so we can lose our salvation. That isn't what that says at all. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him so we don't suffer, then He will deny us when it comes to reigning. Then we'll suffer that loss in the judgment seat of Christ for the rewards, etc., etc. And our eternal light will be dimmed. We've been over that many times. That's where He'll deny us at. Deny us of that reigning. Not our salvation. Where do they get that? So yes, Jesus, go back to John chapter 2. Yes, Jesus was right. But that Bible says, Jesus did. He would not commit Himself to those people because He knew they were going to forsake Him. And I remember when I first started pastoring, way back, who knows when, I remember walking across the grass there from the house to the building, and Christmas was coming up, and I thought, oh man, we're never going to make it to Christmas, you know. But when I was first asked to do this, I thought, well, what's so hard about this? I'm just going to read the Bible to people and teach them what it says. I'm a teacher. I can do that. I'm not a preacher. I know that. But I can teach, so I think I'll teach them all this. But so it'll be exciting. They'll get the right stuff, and they'll change their lives, and everything will just be hunky-dory, and the people will come to the community. We had a Santa shoot because I figured all the people in the community, because we're such a farming community, you know, tough men farmers, that they'd love to go out there and shoot Santas, because we know that it's not true, and it's funny, and get our guns, and we'll go out there, and we'll shoot Santa pictures and statues and stuff. Oh, man, I guess people still talk about that. They never liked it. So was I awakened or what here? I wasn't awakened yet, because after the Santa shoot, we had an Easter Bunny shoot. And we had to take our guns out there. It looked like we were going to Vietnam or something, or wherever you go nowadays. And we blasted these Easter Bunnies all over the place. Eggs and bunnies. And we put a Tannerite bomb under one of these stuffed up bunnies. And this little bunny was flying. All this stuff was flying through the air. That was funny. We had a great time. Boy, people didn't like it. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have committed myself to people. I want to help them. I want to see them get it. And I thought they would. They're running out of people to help. Now, why is that? Look at 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Then we'll kind of wrap it up for this morning. We'll finish it up tonight. Because Jesus also said He knew what was in him. He knows what was in man. What am I looking for? I'm 2 Timothy. There we go. 2 Timothy here. Whoops. My bird is telling me to be quiet. Is it 2nd or 1st? 2 Timothy chapter 2, I know that. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Boy, that's hard. You know, but be gentle unto all men. It doesn't say be wussy. It doesn't say be effeminate like these pastors are today. They come over and they just love you and they kind of hold their hands and they talk to you and they, oh, please, I just never wanted to be that way. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's our problem. We are our problem. If God prevents you, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I looked at that verse. You know what? All this Ruckman stuff of blowing into people's ears with a hammer and just blasting them is just wrong. These people standing in the street corners yelling and screaming is not Timothy 24:25. It's not what that is. You got to go out there and you got to tell these people. You got to show these people the scriptures. You got to show them the authority that you're following. And it isn't just you yelling at somebody. Are you queers? You no minds out there? You quit doing that stuff. God love you. That is not true. These preachers lie on the street corners all over this country. But Jesus did not commit himself because he knew men. He did not commit himself to these people because he knew what was in them. I wonder if that has anything to do with the fact that people have to get out of the mess themselves. There's the frustration today. We have friends. We have people that we want to help. And what's the problem here? There's something in them. Now, in the gospel days, Jesus knew they had it, so he didn't commit himself. But in the dispensation of grace, which is Paul's time, which is our time, the Gentiles, following Paul, that whatever that is that's in us, can that be dealt with? Yes, it can. And I figure most of you that are out there know what I'm talking about. We'll get to it tonight to see the scriptures behind it. But if you don't know what it is, whatever it was, in the gospel days, Jesus wouldn't commit himself to those people because he knew they had that in them. And it was always going to be in them. But today, Jesus took care of that thing. And that's what's causing us our biggest trouble as Paul following Christians. You want to commit yourself to somebody? Just remember, they've got something in them that's going to make it very difficult. And they're the only ones that can deal with it. I'm looking at my notes for tonight. Anything I wanted to drop in before some of you won't come back tonight? Then I guess you'll just have to wonder what it is. Yeah. This has everything in the world today being very practical. Even though we went to John, went to Matthew, we learned from those guys. We learned what Jesus did to those Jews. He wouldn't commit himself. We learned that. But if you try to apply that to you today, you're applying a false teaching. Because Jesus does commit himself to us today. Well, why today and not then? What happens that we can have Jesus committed to us today? And why is it that we have so much trouble helping somebody else? What happens to them? Something takes over. Remember we said again, one more thing we talked about, where is God at today? He'll be there for the judgment seat. He rewards your works then. Not today. He's still alive. He's still with us. But the judgment of our works comes later. He's already taken care of our sins. Now he gave us a book to follow and to learn and apply by following Paul's teachings. And that's the manner of life of Paul. And God will be pleased. He's pleased enough that when that goes through the judgment seat of Christ, they will not burn. They'll come out as jewels and gold and silver, and we'll have an eternity much better than if we didn't. But he's not rewarding us today. So if that's what you're looking for, you are going to be frustrated and miserable, and you're tired. You're going to wear out. And just about everybody does. But we don't have to. In the Gospels, they all did. Because that particular thing was never dealt with like it is today. But even today, God doesn't make us do anything. It's all by choice. It's all by what we learn. So we'll talk about that part tonight. And I hope you come back. And Patricia, 7, Lynn, 3, and those other guys that could pop in and out, I hope you come back tonight and see what it is. I think you already know what it is. But how did Christ deal with it today? And he didn't deal with it that way in the Gospels. So why teach the Gospels other than to learn from, but not to apply? There you go. And we'll talk to you folks tonight.